Hosanna, a Fellowship of Christians.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? A wonderful, bright, and sunny day. Where's everybody? You're here. I'm here. Nobody else is here. Well, at least on the platform anyway. And the reason for that is that a member of the worship team was in close contact with someone who had COVID this week. And so we gave them the Sunday off just as a matter of precaution. So today, we're going to sing a few hymns. How about that? All right? Everybody ready to do that? Okay, we'll sing a few hymns. I think you'll probably know all of them. If you don't, you'll at least know almost all of them. Yeah. I mean, sometimes I know a hymn. Sometimes I know a hymn you don't know, and sometimes you know one I don't know, depending on which denomination you're from and all that kind of good stuff. But we're going to have a great time here. We're going to start off by singing a well-known hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Savior, all the day long. This is my story.
faith, I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider my Would you stand with me, please?
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, He is a mighty King, Master.
Thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that your name is the name above all names. Jesus, we worship you. As we hear this morning, we open our hearts. And our hearts respond to you in love. And gratitude. And recognition of who you are. And what you've done in our lives. So Jesus, we thank you. And we do say, your name is wonderful. And all the people said, amen. Amen.
While you're standing, just stay standing for just a minute.
Too late.
Too late. Come on. Turn around and just wave to everybody on the online streaming. You have no idea. It really does mean a lot to them. It really does. We hear reports back during the week. I saw you on live stream and they waved to us. So now you can have a seat. Well, good morning. And it is good to see all of you and our friends and family on the live stream. And thank you, Rick. Thank you, Rick, for jumping in at really the last moment. It was good to sing some of those old hymns again. It truly was, you know, and just to hear the words about His amazing grace, and His name is truly wonderful. Well, we welcome you here this morning. I have a couple of announcements. The adult class continues this morning over here to my left in the fellowship hall. Big picture overview of the Bible. It'll go from 11:15 to 12:15 with Tony leading that. And if you would like to join, you can email Tony at tony@hodasanalytics.org, or you can register online on the website. So that's today. Also, you know, we hear a lot of sad news. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world and in our communities. But, you know, we have a lot of things to be celebrating here at Hosanna that I just want to share with you that I think is pretty cool. You know, I'm looking out and I see family and friends coming back. Dyes are back, and the Bentleys are back, and the Cobuses are back. People coming back to Hosanna, which is a wonderful thing. And we're grateful for that. Our youth have been meeting regularly. Our junior high youth and our senior high youth have been meeting regularly. Yes, of course, social distancing and wearing their masks. But our youth groups have been meeting, which is an amazing thing. And on Sunday, May the 9th, which is Mother's Day, we're going to be celebrating our moms, but we're going to be celebrating something else too. Kid Venture, who has for over 13 months been on Zoom with the kids, and they've done great. But Kelly and I talked this week, and it's been pressing on Kelly's heart, Kelly Kirk-Wenzer, our children's director, to bring the kids back into the building as well. And they're going to be all meeting together in one of their classrooms, social distancing and wearing masks. They've been doing that just about every month when we have a social event for them. The kids have been doing great with that. They social distance, they wear their masks, they're honoring everyone. But the kids have been missing seeing each other in person. So we're going to be bringing the kids back into the building on May 9th, on Mother's Day. They'll join us in here for worship for about 15 minutes, and then they'll go back to their class, where just want to shout out a thank you to the volunteers who have told Kelly that they would like to serve, and it's wonderful. So I think that deserves a round of applause. Tony and Joanne are going to come now and bring the message, but first, Tony is going to tell us something that we get to celebrate even more.
Somehow it seems Sunday after Sunday I become Plan B announcements. good stuff. I got good stuff for you. Let me preface this a little bit, too, because I'm sitting here. I've had one of those weeks, and I'm sitting here. This is one of those weeks where I need to preach a message to myself, if you know what I mean. God seems to let me live them out in order so that they have at least some authenticity when we come up here. And I've had a week where just I've been kind of, I don't like people, except for you guys. All of you, I like you, but did you ever have one of those? You just get kind of peopled out for a little bit? And, I work at a seminary, and so I spend a lot of time talking with pastors. A lot of our students are in ministry. I deal with a lot of churches. And every single one across the board says that this past year has been the most discouraging, stressful, intense year of ministry they've ever had. And I agree. This has been, and I've been at it 36 years. This has been hard in many ways. I'm exhausted in some ways. And yet, amazing God and amazing people continue to surprise us with grace and goodness, which is why we sang those songs we could sing this morning. So here's the latest example. We came to, Eric Lowe came to you about five weeks ago and said, hey, we need to finish this roof project. You know, God is our covering, but it's nice to have a roof too. And we had $60,000. We finished this project the week the pandemic broke out. Some of you are seeing it this month for the first time. Some of you haven't even seen the new roof yet. It was finished that Sunday, and it cost us $60,000. And wouldn't you know, $45,000 of that came in last year, and $5,000 more came in February. And he said, could you do another $10,000? And within weeks, $10,000 came in. In fact, there was a little bit extra. Yeah. Bless you. You continue to astonish me with that kind of generosity. And I'll say, well, if we're just going to let big projects just pray that all, you know, the building holds together and everything. And right now, given what's going on in the world, given what's going on in people's lives, we really need to invest in day-to-day ministry. It's not quite as you know, fun in some ways as a capital project or something like that. But your weekly gifts here to Hosanna are doing some extraordinary things, most of which is behind the scenes, and we can't tell you, but man, the investment in people's lives through this hard time has been extraordinary. And I've been only a small part of that. There are others here who are far more involved. So just thank you for continuing to bless us that way. That's what I celebrate every week. Yeah. When this first hit, I'm like, oh my goodness. Yeah.
Thanks to all of you.
When this pandemic first hit, I thought, oh my goodness, the sky is falling, the world is falling apart. And it's been a hard year, but you have been good because God has been good.
That's right.
And we really mean that. So anyway, enough of that, but we can't do too much Thanksgiving. And we really appreciate you doing that. Let's have some fun with this message a little bit. When those of us who have been wearing masks get done with them,
Yay.
Someday, please, Jesus, we'll get to see again what each other's faces look like.
I just heard Judy Garland singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow.
Have you had that experience this year where people walk up to you and start talking to you and you don't know who they are? Because they're wearing a mask, you don't recognize them. It's like they have a hat on and everything. Anyway, but the problem is when we take our masks off finally, we will all have gotten a bit older. So this may be discouraging too. Unless, of course, you've been using any of the many devices that are available these days to keep your face looking young and healthy. And since one of our services to you is to do extensive research to help you know how to live well in this world, I found a list of beauty tools. I consider myself now an expert that you may not be aware of. Here's some for you. For instance, you can now buy patches to electrically stimulate the sagging flesh under your eyes. Walk around, I don't know. If you like tattoos, you can get them now for your lips. I didn't realize people were tattooing their lips, but
that person's going to be really, really sorry in a nursing home someday.
If you like lips that are puffy, and who doesn't, you can now buy lip suction cups. Project them out for you if you want. If your face is starting to look a bit wrinkly, I feel bad for all of you that have that problem. Well, how do you get wrinkles in your? How do you get rid of wrinkles in your clothes? You iron them, right? Well, here's the new face iron. Waiting to iron out the wrinkles of your skin with just a little heat. I was going to say, who uses this stuff? Maybe some of you do. I don't mean to make fun of you. I'm just passing along information. But wait, I'm sure you're sitting out there, as most of you are, and say, hey, I look good. I look good already. I don't need that to make me look good. But I'm not sure I smell as good as I want to sometimes. So, well, we got you covered with a whole host of creative new fragrances, like Asphalt Rainbow. Yeah. For the tantalizing smell of a PennDOT construction site. Or here's one now, new car, so that you and your Toyota can have the same scent. Or jasmine and cigarette. In case smoked tobacco is the odor you wish to have linger behind you, but you don't smoke. Or this one some of you are going to like, actually.
Yeah.
Coffee.
Yes.
Coffee cologne for the days when your coffee breath isn't strong enough to offend someone. You can add to it. This is fascinating. I got really involved in this for a little while. There's colognes that smell like horses and Burger King has a cologne. Popcorn and circuses and here's the one. Here's the one I'm wearing today. Bacon. Had a pack of dogs chase my car the whole way here. There's bacon shampoo, there's bacon toothpaste. I mean, you can get anything in bacon these days. Except the wife. It's all these guys with the bacon. It's like, everybody stay away from them. Anyway, seriously, sort of, we Americans spend billions of dollars each year to look better, smell better, feel better. We even, in times like this, get artistic with our masks, and some of you have done that. But we're certainly not the first people in history to do all of this. In fact, in the world of the Bible, cosmetics may have been even more important. They were definitely more costly than they are now. And there is a spiritual point to this.
Yes.
Man, why don't you get
spiritual with us? And so with that entertaining introduction, this morning we're going to continue on in the flow of our biblical liquid series with an ancient fluid that made some of those biblical cosmetics so costly. Myrrh, big component in biblical cosmetics. Myrrh itself comes from the sap of a low thorny tree. And it would kind of seep out in tear shapes. It's interesting. The sap would just kind of come through the bark in tear shapes, or else they would pierce the bark to get it to flow. Yeah, interesting. Some of you know where we're going with this already. And it was most potent when it was gathered and heated and distilled into an oil. It had a pleasant smell, but it had a bitter taste, so it wasn't used regularly for food and regular drinks. So unlike other of the liquids in this series, myrrh was not something that people took into their bodies primarily. Myrrh was something they put on their bodies. So think of it as a kind of covering. It was something that they put on their bodies to shield their bodies, to protect their bodies, to wrap them, to keep them safe, and yeah, to smell better. As we're about to see today, myrrh is a symbol in the scriptures of the many ways in which God, the Trinity, and especially Jesus act as covering for us.
So, what does myrrh cover? Myrrh covers, first of all, needs. It was extremely valuable in Bible times. There was a limited amount of that plant that was grown locally in Israel, but most of it was imported from southern Arabia, from Asia Minor, from Persia, which drove up the cost considerably. When imported, did not mean a big shipping truck, but carried on the backs of camels and men through the desert for hundreds of miles. That's what imported meant. It would have been like an Amazon product advertised for only $19.95 plus $3,000 shipping.
Yeah.
That kind of thing. Now, it shows up in the Bible all over the place. Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, his brothers sold him to merchants, probably coming from Persia, on their way to Egypt to sell myrrh. It says that, actually. They were on their way to Egypt to sell myrrh and other kind of expensive products like that. Centuries later, this is fascinating, the Magi, the wise men of the New Testament, probably traveled that exact same route from Persia. And they, too, brought myrrh, and they offered it to Joseph and Mary, to another Joseph. Old Testament Joseph, New Testament Joseph, both of them end up with people coming from Persia with myrrh. They offered it to Joseph and Mary in honor of the birth of their son Jesus, along with gold and frankincense, also quite valuable. It's hard to estimate the worth of it because we don't know how much they gave, but in our research, we saw guesses of more than $1 million.
In today's currency.
In today's money. Yeah. This was substantial stuff. And the myrrh would have been at least as valuable as the gold.
Yeah.
Now, however much it was, it seems to have been enough for Joseph and his family. They were going to have to spend some money because they had to complete the journey of his namesake. Old Testament Joseph got taken to Egypt. New Testament Joseph takes his family to Egypt as well on purpose to escape the murdering rampages of King Herod. How could a young carpenter afford to make that trip and stay there in a foreign country until it was safe to return? Well, probably through the gifts given by the Magi, which provided for needs they didn't even know that they had at the time.
Yeah.
Oh, this is nice. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What are we going to do with this? In those days, I just kind of alluded to this, myrrh was even more valuable than gold, especially in Egypt.
Yeah.
If you think about it, the Magi gave myrrh. But on that trip to Egypt, Mary and Joseph became myrrh for Jesus.
Yep.
They covered him with parental protection when he was most vulnerable, just as God does for us.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome? I mean, from the very beginning, Jesus shared with us the perils of life. And if you think about it, okay, this has been a hard year for many people, but he had more perils than most of us have ever had. Most of us haven't been targeted for murder by a king. Most of us haven't had to flee to a foreign country to save our life. Some people have. But we do know what it's like to feel afraid and vulnerable. We do know what it's like, perhaps, to feel poor and alone. And so does Jesus. He was incarnate with us. He took on our flesh and our blood. He bore the full brunt of what it means to be a human. And so, like his parents did for him, he became myrrh for us. It isn't just about a liquid in the Bible. Suddenly, this liquid has great symbolic value for us as a covering. He has covered our needs with his own self. There's a passage in 1 Peter that I've been clinging to for about 30-some years now. I first discovered this in college, and it's one of my favorite. I love how one of the modern translations, I don't think I listed it, translates this or puts this one. This one is encouraging for those moments, maybe like I've had this week, when we wonder,
right,
you know, what's going on out there? Where I'm going to get what I need? Those kind of questions. Peter told the people he was writing to, everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power.
Yes.
Everything that we need for life and godliness, everything we need for this life, he has already given us. All this was lavished. Do you like that verb? He was lavished upon us through rich experience,
yes,
of knowing him who has called us by name and has invited us to come through him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. God is better than the Magi.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome? Everything that we could possibly need before we know we need it. And so all those times when we're sitting out there in anxiety and fear, and where is it going to come from? How is God going to take care of this one? How is God going to cover us with a literal roof for the covering we need for our souls? We remember that encouragement from Scripture. He has lavished such priceless gifts upon us in order to promote trust.
Yeah.
So that we will trust him finally.
Yeah.
After all of our years of questioning and doubts and anxieties, to finally trust him, to persuade us that God is worthy of our trust and to live like it's true.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've shared with you my struggles to do this. So I'm walking this pilgrim pathway with the rest of you. And God was just kind of smiling at me this week. As part of the reason I wrote this, I took on this first one here, is because this is an area where God just keeps whispering in my ear, Tony, I got you. Tony, I'm covering things. Tony, I've already given you everything that's necessary. Insert your own name here.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
It's true. And
yeah,
when we do that, when we believe that, when we live that out, we become myrrh to the world. To see that, the myrrh was given to Mary and Joseph. They became myrrh to Jesus. Jesus became myrrh to us. We become myrrh to the world. We become part of the priceless gift,
yes,
that God is lavishing on all those anxious, fearful, messed up people out there. That God loves as much as he loves us, because we are the body of Christ. We're carrying his gift of provision to an anxious world.
Yep.
And we're trying to persuade them at last that the God we've been talking about all along is a good and generous God. He's full of grace, full of mercy, and full of love. Many have not yet heard that message. Many have not yet believed that that is possible from the God that we've spoken about. And myrrh, then, is a symbol of that gift-giving God who covers all of our needs and invites us to trust.
Yeah.
To really trust.
It's cool, isn't it?
By the way, I think in the process of preaching this, I preached it to myself. I believe it now.
Yeah. Okay, I'll remind you. I'll lavish some myrrh on you the next time you need it. Myrrh covers needs. Second, myrrh covers wounds and pain. In the first century, only about 75% of babies survived their first year. Half of all children died before the age of 10. It wasn't much better for the adults. Unhygienic living conditions, and having like little access to any kind of effective medical care meant that adults, that they could only expect to live until about 35. So consider how valuable myrrh was as medicine in ancient times. And even today, myrrh is used for medicinal purposes. Even today, myrrh covers wounds and promotes healing. We spent a lot of time this week just looking up all kinds of fun facts about myrrh. Maybe a little too much time, but what I discovered was that myrrh can be used to treat colds, coughs, asthma, lung congestion, arthritis, pain, cancer, leprosy, really important in the first century, huh? Leprosy, muscle spasms, syphilis, mouth sores, inflamed gums, canker sores, bad breath, and chapped lips. Also, hemorrhoids, bed sores, wounds, abrasions, and boils of all kinds.
I'm firing my doctor. I don't know.
No, I'll just go get some myrrh. Cover myself in myrrh. So it appears that myrrh was a very, not only was it a provisional, a gift of provision to fill the needs of the Holy Family, it was also a very practical gift for the Magi to give the parents of a young child, right? It would be like us today going to a baby shower and giving extremely rare and expensive baby Tylenol or diaper rash ointment to the parents. See, myrrh was a reminder that this world can be a very risky place to live in. And that this incredible skin covering that God has given us can be wounded. And that without treatment, even the smallest cut or wound can endanger our lives. It can get infected, right? We're in the midst of a pandemic, tiny, invisible virus, right? And we're continually washing our hands. We're continually trying to maintain the integrity of this skin covering that we've been given, right? Do you know it was only 8 days after Jesus' birth when Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple to be dedicated, to be circumcised and given his name. And it was there that the old prophet Simeon, told Mary that because her son was the Messiah, he would be rejected and opposed, and that a sword would pierce her own soul. See the piercing through that covering? Perhaps for Mary, because obviously she knew the scriptures, after Gabriel came and announced to her. And she said, yes, I will be the mother of the Messiah. What did she do? She sang the Magnificat, full of scripture. So in preparing this week, I'm wondering, in that moment that Simeon is saying, your son, the Messiah, he's going to be rejected. He's going to be opposed, and a sword is going to pierce your own soul because of that. I wonder, did she remember what Isaiah had prophesied about the Messiah 700 years before? In Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of deep sorrows, who was no stranger to suffering and grief. We hid our faces from him in disgust, and considered him a nobody, not worthy of respect. Yet he was the one who carried our sicknesses and endured the torment of our sufferings. We viewed him as the one who was being punished for something he himself had done, as the one who was struck down by God and brought low. But it was because of our rebellious deeds that he was pierced, because of our sins that he was crushed. He endured the punishment that made us completely whole. And you know what is beautiful? There's a lot of beautiful things about this scripture passage. But right here, he endured the punishment that made us completely whole. Literally in Hebrew, that word whole is shalom. He endured the violence that literally made us in him, shalom, that made us whole, that made us restored, that made us reconciled in peace with God. And then Isaiah went on and said, and in his wounding, we found our healing. Oh my gosh, again, this is so beautiful in the original language. The Hebrew words here are a picture. In his wounding, in the cutting open of his body, in the tearing apart, all of what sin has torn apart, that tore his body apart. In the cutting open of his body, there at the cross, and ever since, it continues to be sewn together. Sewn back together again. It's like the image of a woman having a torn garment and with a needle and thread sewing it back together again. or it's like a surgeon suturing together all of humanity's wounds and tears, whole, whole, whole. And I told Tony, it made me think of Romans 8. There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, right? And then Paul goes on and says, and all creation is groaning in anticipation, in birth pangs, laboring to be born into the freedom of the children of God, those who know Christ. See, it's not only our tears. It's not only what sin did to us as humanity. It's all creation being sewn back together again into what God originally intended. This is beautiful, isn't it? That is shalom. So I wondered, you know, as Mary was carrying Jesus home from the temple that day, this baby in her arms, you know, he was probably crying from the pain of his circumcision. I remember when my baby boy was circumcised, they took him away, happy, brought him back screaming. And I just sat and wept. Like many Jewish mothers, did she use myrrh to ease his suffering? And when he was a little older and the Magi appeared, because they probably came a little bit after his birth, when they came with that gift of myrrh, did she feel in that moment the tip of a sword in her soul? And when she stood at the foot of his cross and she heard her thirsty son refuse that wine vinegar that he was offered because it was mixed with myrrh, he didn't want the pain killed. He was present in it with us, with everyone who suffered and would suffer. In that moment, did she remember the Magi's gift? Could she possibly have understood that the reason he didn't want myrrh on the cross was because it was there that he was becoming myrrh for a sin-sick world? And can we, the church, Christ's body on earth, possibly understand that we are now called to become the myrrh of Jesus' ministry of reconciliation? Which means what? It means we must stop tearing his body apart, folks.
Yeah, say it, Joanne.
We have got to stop dividing and tearing apart the body of Christ again and again and again. With vicious anger, with violent words, with vehement hatred toward each other. It means we have got to somehow learn to live in the wholeness of the new resurrected life of the shalom, because all of creation, all of the purposes of God depend on this, folks. It's bigger than a mask. And I'm talking full spectrum here. I understand the full spectrum. It matters. But this matters more. I'm sorry, this is passion. I am not angry. I could start weeping right now. We are not to be like the robbers in Jesus' parable who inflict wounds on others and leave them bleeding on the side of the road. We are not to be like the phony religious folks who quote scripture as they walk by the wounded. We're called to be good Samaritans, aren't we? Those who don't inflict wounds but seek to heal them instead. We are all to be walking around with the myrrh of a needle and thread. We are to be pouring out the precious healing myrrh of Jesus' love on everyone, ourselves included. Stepping back and watching in wonder as Jesus continues to sew together every wound that sin has caused, not only in his body, but in the world, because he so loved the world that he came and died for everyone. Amen?
Amen.
Sorry.
I think we've been saying almost week after week, this is the opportunity that God has given the church in this moment.
Yes. It's enough.
And I'll agree with Joanne and the plea. But part of my discouragement comes is because I believe we've blown it. Not you. You're a shining spot in the middle of all the nastiness that's going on out there. Here is our moment. Here is our moment to show the world what grace and goodness and mercy and love looks like in the middle of everything else.
And the Good Samaritan, it was interesting when he stopped, right? He bandaged up the wounds and poured on what? Oil. Probably myrrh.
Yeah. Anyway, bless you every time you give grace instead of what the world's given right now. Myrrh covers needs. Myrrh covers wounds. It also covers smells. Why was I assigned to talk about this one? To fully appreciate what this meant in Bible times, we need to know that their world was stinky. Not just average stinky, really, really stinky. They lived in a very hot region of the world.
Except for Sandy.
I found about five different images of pig pen and was trying to figure out which one to put there. Right. They lived very tight and close with their smelly animals. The animals, in many cases, lived in the house with them. They doubtless smelled like camel a lot of the time, and donkey, and goat. And they lived with them in part because that's because water was scarce, and so was bathing, which, by the way, is one of the reasons why baptism was such a powerful symbol of being washed clean. Because to get in the water was a rare experience. By the way, clothes were expensive and people didn't have many. There's a reason that those Roman soldiers... You ever wonder about that story? The Roman soldiers are gambling over Jesus' clothes at the foot of the cross? Because they were worth something. Clothes were, again, rare and expensive. But they didn't change them very often as a result. They didn't wash them very much. The ancient world didn't have much in the way of toothpaste, shampoo, body wash, even basic soap. Anybody want to go back to the first century? Well, they did the best they could. And the best they could, if they could afford it, was to mask the odor with fragrant stuff, like myrrh. It wasn't the only thing, but it was one of the primary perfumes. So here it makes sense of a few stories in the Bible. Esther and the other young women for 6 months anointed their bodies with a mixture of fragrances, including myrrh, before they were called in to spend a night with King Xerxes. It must have been a bit persnickety to get the odor of life outside of the palace off of them before they come in the presence of the king. That's why if you read the book of the Song of Solomon, which is this romantic poem, there's myrrh referenced several times in there. And that one, the beloved, who is, by the way, the man, is described as fragrant with the anointing oils of myrrh and frankincense. Mm-hmm. More fragrant than all the spices of the merchant. So this is the guy, and he's loaded up. Okay, he's smelling. Women use myrrh more than men, probably, however. And that's why a woman with a poor reputation in her town honored Jesus one day at a meal by giving him her most valuable possession, a whole jar of expensive perfume. Mm-hmm. And she poured it over him as her offering. And he received it with delight.
Yep.
So this reminds us of how Jesus dealt with this. Jesus shared in the stench of a stinky world. He took on a body that had odors. He wore clothes that probably smelled even worse. He was with us in the stinkiness of it all. But, and that much is true. Thank you, Jesus. He was willing to do that too. But this is what the woman who poured perfume on him realized. When most did not, Jesus was also the sweet-smelling fragrance of our sweet-smelling God. Mm-hmm. Think about this. When he left that meal, and for a long time afterwards probably, he smelled differently. He smelled like, well, someone who was trying to attract others. Mm-hmm. Like that woman probably used the perfume to attract men. And you smell like that because it's exactly what he was trying to do. Mm-hmm. Trying to attract others. I find it interesting. It's in, later in that same chapter. This story is told in several chapters, in several books of the Gospels. But he said, later in the same chapter in the book of John, he says, "And I, as I am lifted up from the earth, will attract everyone to me and gather around me."
Yeah.
That there would be something in that sweet-smelling fragrance of God that would attract people to him. And again, you hear this from us almost every week, but we got to say it. We got to say it out there. We got to live like it's true. His was not an off-putting message of judgment and condemnation, but the sweet smell of invitation. He said, "Come to me. I'm not put off by the stinkiness of your body or the stinkiness of your sins."
Yes.
"Come to me to be clean. I love you as you are, and I'll clean you up out of love." And again, as Joanne was saying earlier, Jesus became myrrh for us. Became myrrh. Not just give it to us, became it. Jesus covers the smelliness of our sins in order to promote, to what? To promote relationship.
Yeah.
So that we can get close to others. To promote relationship with the God who attracts us by his love and then invites and allows us to invite others to be attracted to him through that same love. In other words, we end up smelling good to the world, who are attracted to us and ultimately to God by the fragrance of the grace that has been poured out on us.
Yeah.
New Testament says it. I'm not just making it up. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Think about that. Has anyone ever experienced you in their life and as you walked away, they went, "Boy, that smelled good." Even metaphorically. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation. An aroma redolent with life. We smell like life.
Yes.
Not all the stuff that hides life, not all the stuff that disguises it, not all the stuff that gets in the way of life. We smell like life because it is life that has been given us, and it is attractive. It's intended to be. It's good news, not bad news.
Yeah.
It's not thump your somebody over the head with a club time. It is the good news of the kingdom of God, of the God who says, "Come to me. I love you just as you are. Come and get cleaned up."
Mm.
Smell good. So we too become myrrh to the world,
yep.
Attracting them by the sweet smell of love to the fragrant offering of Christ.
Yes.
Who is the one who gives us this smell.
Yeah. You know, Genesis tells us in the beginning that when God created humanity, he created us to be naked and unashamed, and I think smelling really good, before God and each other. But we're also told that after we sinned, humanity sinned. Our eyes were open to see that we were naked and that we felt exposed, uncovered, vulnerable, and ashamed. So we hid from God. Sure, we were no longer worthy of God's love. And we tried to cover our shame with fig leaf garments of our own making. You know, God came searching for them. In the cool of the day, he's calling out for them. He didn't run the other way. He came. And he was calling. And he wanted them to know that nothing they had done, nothing they would ever do, could ever change his love for them. Human choices to sin, right? Human choices to sin may and often do change who we think we are. But our choices can never change who God is or who God created us truly to be. We may experience guilt over doing something wrong, but that doesn't mean it never has meant that we are something wrong. Guilt and shame are two different things. So while the man and the woman in the garden, while humanity was still caught in their shame, what did God do? God went to them and removed those fig leaves. And Genesis 3:21 says, "The Lord made garments of skin for the man and for his wife and clothed them." They felt uncovered. They felt exposed. They felt vulnerable. They tried to do what they could do. They were uncovered. They felt unsafe. And so they did what they could do to try to keep themselves safe. But you know, that's what we do. And God comes to us as God came to them and says, you can't fix this. You can't fix this. I'm going to cover you. See, what they had done, it changed the way they saw themselves, but it didn't change God, did it? God still saw them clearly, and God still loved who they truly were and who he created them to be, so he covered them with the skin of an innocent animal that died so they could live. And over many, many generations, many, many more animals would die as temporary coverings for human sin and shame. And it's interesting, isn't it, that those sacrifices were offered by priests. And those priests were anointed with oil containing myrrh. Those priests every morning went and burned incense that contained myrrh in the temple's holy place. And that represents the incense, the myrrh rising, represents the prayers of the people rising to God, basically saying, Hosanna, save us, Lord. Save us, Lord. Save us, Lord. It's interesting too, right? Once a year, on the Great Day of Atonement, the high priest would go through that myrrh-scented holy place, would go through that myrrh-scented room into the heart of the temple, into the Holy of Holies. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he took some of that smoking myrrh incense with him into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because God had said, on this great day of atonement, take that incense, the prayers of the people scented with myrrh, and create a myrrh-centered cloud over the mercy seat. And then sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. Why? Because that maintained God's temporary animal coverings for the sin and shame of the people. And then what happened? Then the visible presence of God, right? Prayers ascending. Shekinah, glory of God descending. The visible presence of God, the glory of God would descend into that room through that cloud and commune with that priest. And through that priest, commune with all the people. All of this, of course, was symbolic of Jesus, who we know, he offered his body and his blood as the final sin offering for all people, for all eternity. After the cross, no more animals needed to die. We didn't need animal coverings anymore that were temporary. Hebrews tells us, every day priests still serve, ritually offering the same sacrifices again and again, sacrifices that can never take away sin's guilt or shame. But when this high priest, Jesus, had offered the one supreme sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down on a throne at the right hand of God. It is done. When he said it is finished, it's finished. No more sacrifices are needed. And Hebrews goes on, and by this one perfect sacrifice, he made us perfectly holy and complete for all time. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice who takes away sin and its shame. Listen, but he was also the perfect high priest who offered the sacrifice of his life. And his body is the perfect temple in which the sacrifice was offered. He's the whole thing. The temporary covering that we make for our shame is replaced in faith in Christ with the eternal covering of righteousness that only Jesus can provide for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. See, no one else ever has or ever could love us like this. Now, There have been some beautiful human examples of his followers. One in particular isn't as familiar to a lot of Christians and should be. His name's Maximilian Kolb. He was a Polish Franciscan monk who began speaking out against the Nazis in 1938. When the war broke out, and of course Poland was invaded, he and four other priests in his friary began helping between 2,000 and 3,000 Jews who were trying to escape from the Nazis. In 1941, he was arrested and sent to Auschwitz. To discourage prisoner escapes, the camp had a policy that 10 men in any escapee's barracks would be randomly chosen and starved to death. So, when someone was mistakenly believed to have escaped from Kolb's barracks, turned out later, he had died on the campground. But they thought he escaped. So, they went into the barracks, they gathered everybody around, and the names of 10 men were called out. When Franciszek Franciszek Gajonacek. When he heard his name, he cried out in anguish. He said, "But my wife and I have children." And Father Kolb, he just stepped forward. He pointed to him, and he said in perfect German to the guards, "I want to die in place of this prisoner. I have no wife and no children. Besides, I'm old and I'm not good for anything." He was 48 years old. The guards didn't care. Fine, they said fine. 2 weeks later, Kolb was the last of the 10 to die. Franciszek survived. He lived in Auschwitz for 4 more years and was freed by American troops in 1945. Later on, he said, "I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and could hardly grasp what was going on, the immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me, a stranger. I was put back into my place without having had time to say anything to Maximilian Kolb. I was saved. It was the first and last time that such an incident happened in the whole history of Auschwitz." And Franciszek spent the rest of his life in awe of what Maximilian Kolb had done for him. No shame. He said it took a little while. He felt a little guilty at first, but then he said, "No shame. This man died so I would live," and he lived. And he felt unending gratitude for the one who was willing to die for him. And you know what? You know what we know? Maximilian Kolb only had the courage to offer his life in love for a stranger because he knew the one, Jesus, who had already offered his life once and for all for him and for every human being who would ever live. Jesus loves us that much. He loves you, and he loves me, and he loves everyone that much. So what's our response to be, folks? To live in the freedom, to be liberated, to live free in Christ, to be the hope of the world. But to live in wonder, to live in the awe of his love, running through the streets if we have to, stripping off the garments of shame, gratefully saying, "Clothe me, cover me in your glory." See, Jesus became myrrh for us so we could share in his glory. So we could become myrrh to the world. So we, as his body, could be the visible presence of the glory of God with us, in the world. Telling them, but you know what? More than telling. Showing. Like Maximilian Kolbe did. Showing everyone we meet. Your sin has finally been removed. Your shame has been permanently covered by the blood of the one who died so you could live. He's loved us to death and back again. Let's be myrrh. Let's become his glory in this world. Amen?
We're getting a beautiful picture of how myrrh covers things, aren't we? And how Jesus does. Here's the last one. It's quick, but it matters. Myrrh covers our deathliness. Death is unpleasant enough. But in biblical times, again, it was a little bit worse. They had no preservatives. Bodies would begin to decay and smell. Why do I get to smell ones? Not too long after death. So Mary and Martha warn Jesus. He wants to see Lazarus, their brother. And he says, well, you know, Jesus, he's not going to smell too good. It's been 4 days. Most people were entombed fairly quickly to avoid that problem. And I say entombed, not buried, because quite often they were not put into the ground, but into caves where many people could perhaps be buried in niches and slabs in a cage. I visited one when I was in Israel, hundreds of people. In this one cave. So there's a lot of coming and going in those tombs. And because of that, it was important to try to cover that smell of death so you didn't just walk in and be overwhelmed by that. And how would they do that? They would anoint the body with spices and fragrances. Of course, including myrrh. It's the candy go-to for pretty much everything, it seems like. Jesus' friends did this for him. It's interesting how specific this story is. Nicodemus, remember him? He had visited Jesus in secret, but now he and Joseph of Arimathea, both of them Pharisees, they went public with their devotion. They went to the authorities. They asked for the body of Jesus after he had died on the cross. They donated a tomb for him, and then they poured, it's very specific, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes over his body. Wow. Somebody... this is, I think, in the Gospel of John, thought that that was important, that number mattered so much, to call attention to it. And it does, because that's an awful lot. And in the fast, and here's one of those things, that Jesus received the gift of myrrh at his birth, and then received it again at his death. And of course, people try to estimate how much 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes would have cost. And it's hard to know exactly when translating everything, but it's enormous. Probably hundreds of thousands of dollars. They thought Jesus was worth it. He'd just given his life for them, right? They weren't the only ones who thought he was worth it. The women who went to the tomb early Sunday morning, why'd they do that? They had made their own concoction of spices and fragrances. Probably not 75 pounds worth. They probably weren't rich like that, but they intended to anoint his body all over again with what they had prepared with their own hands, because they hadn't had a chance to do that the night that he died, because the Sabbath was upon them. See, this is what love looked like in times of grief. You anoint the body. You make it smell good. And once again, we're struck by how Jesus shared all of life with us, including, of course, the experience of dying. So he could be with us in the deathliness of it all. And we have certainly seen the deathliness of it all this past year, haven't we? It's a picture of Jesus once again becoming myrrh for us, covering us. Why? To promote life. Mm-hmm. Covering in the deathliness in order to promote life. Remember what I said earlier about how Jesus would have, the day after he was anointed by that woman, would have smelled, you know, like a woman who was trying to attract people? Do you ever think about this? When Jesus rose from the dead that Sunday morning, the resurrected Jesus would have smelled wonderful. All those myrrh, all that myrrh, and now 75 pounds on sticking to his skin, his fragrance would have been breathtaking. Instead of the stench of decay, he rose with the aroma of resurrected life.
Yes.
Yeah. Can you imagine when Mary runs into him in the garden and she's clinging to him? I don't, part of it is that he smells like life. He smells awesome. He smells wonderful. He rose with the aroma of resurrected life, which he offers to each and every one of us. We've been talking this year. We're talking this year. Living resurrection. Resurrection smells good.
Yes.
It's because resurrection is good. Mm-hmm. And of course, we hear in that our invitation to remember that we are his body now. We are the resurrected ones. Yep. And so we say it one more time. We become myrrh. We become myrrh to the world. Which means that we should, we can, we already do, if we allow it to be true, smell awesome to the world in our resurrected lives.
Yeah.
The question is, do we?
Amen? Yeah. How you doing? I'm trying to do math in my head while Tony's talking and I'm listening, and that's not working well. But. There are baggies all around the room. Yeah, there's baggies all around the room, and there's two cotton balls in each baggie. Right, and there's extra bags. So, I'm going to invite you to get access to a cotton ball, because in those baggies are cotton balls that have myrrh. That have myrrh oil on them.
I thought they were marshmallows.
And in a minute, as you're getting that, there are some extra ones on chairs if you need. Yeah, just going to ask you to kind of reach in and pull out one of those cotton balls. No, because I know that this oil, a half-ounce bottle, was around $22.
On
plus
sale.
Change. On sale. Okay, so I'm trying to do the math. That was for a half-ounce. So that means 1 ounce is about $45, which means there's 16 ounces in a pound, right? So 45 times 16, is that, what is that?
$700.
700 and some times 75 pounds.
For judgment.
I'm trying to just get some idea.
Yeah.
So anyway, you're holding in your hand a cotton ball. With oil on it.
$54,000.
$54,000 for 75 pounds. Yeah, but 700 and change a pound in your hand right now.
Don't tell them that. Somebody's going to go around and steal all the cotton balls when we're out there.
But we just thought, you know, as we get ready to close our service and just leave, I know there's just a wealth. I will say, God blesses us in our preparation so that He can bless you through us. There's always enough, a smorgasbord, that there's something from God for every person at the feast of Hosanna sermons every week. Don't know what aspect of myrrh that we talked about this morning may be most deeply resonating with you. But would ask that you hold that in your mind. Because we didn't want to just talk about myrrh and how fragrant it is and all of the wonderful symbolism without giving you a chance to at least smell it. So we're going to take a moment and just, if you've got your cotton ball, I've got two.
I got a baggie for us. You got a baggie.
It's strong enough you can smell it through the mask. I know I tried earlier. Or you can just kind of pull the mask up and smell it. Let's just take a moment and be aware of the presence of our myrrh-scented Lord. Allow ourselves to remember again how he is myrrh for us, how the Spirit anoints him and anoints us with the oil, many oils, the oil of gladness, but here the oil of myrrh, of covering. And, as you feel ready, just take a few moments and talk with God about what do you need of his myrrh in your life? Do you have some wounds that need to be covered? Or do you know some wounded people that God would invite you to be myrrh covering for. Needs that you might have. Shame that you continue to walk around with. The death that has already given way to eternal life and resurrection. Whatever it is for you, take a moment. Talk to God about that. Ask Him for what you need as we smell the sweet aroma of the fragrance of Christ and the body of Christ. If you want, you can anoint yourself. Oh, I've got a scratch. Must have been from trying to put my dog in the crate. There, I'm putting it on my wound.
If you're at home watching us and you don't have any myrrh handy, just grab something else.
Yes.
That's the same kind of fragrance.
Olive oil. There is a good biblical thing. Yeah. Next time you're at the grocery store, though, or a place, CVS, or someplace that smells myrrh, find a way to smell.
Hold
smell it. And as that song continues to play, you know, the Quakers have a good saying. You know, what we're saying, we're closing our service, we're ending our service. And what they say, oh no, the worship is ending for this morning, but the service is just beginning. So as we prepare to end our worship this morning and go out to be sweet-smelling aroma of Christ, the myrrh of Jesus in the world, in service to the world, I'd just like to pray a prayer that I actually put together for us this morning. Compassionate God, we pray that everyone hearing the sound of these words may experience you flowing like oil, like myrrh, in their lives, covering them with your constant love and mercy. May they be trusting in their needs and become full. Maybe they be comforted in their suffering, becoming whole. May they be fragrant in their relationships, becoming one. May they be loved in their shame, becoming glorious. May they be resurrected in every dying, becoming God's body, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and spreading the sweet aroma of salvation to all they meet. We pray this in the name beyond all names, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be his body in the world. Myrrh. Let's become myrrh, folks. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Smells better than bacon.